is we're continuing in Acts. And I guess if I had to sum it up into just a few different words, it would be what we see happening right here this morning with this one another time, that the Holy Spirit is forming the church, is forming our thoughts, he's guiding our conversation. And this morning, Mike, it's turning out to be a long one, but that's what the Holy Spirit's doing here today. So I guess strengthen up your resolve and your patience and your ears, and we're going to dig into Scripture a little bit. But what we've been listening to here is how the Holy Spirit is working in us and working through us. So if you're in, if you'll turn to Acts, if you need a Bible, there should be one within arm's length. We've been looking at the early history of the church, or the history of the early church. Our overriding theme is to walk his way. That is what Jesus wants us to do, is to learn and conform to walking his way. In Acts 4:33, that's kind of what we finished up with a little bit last week. It said, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. And that's a picture of a wonderful community of God's people. And that's what the local church is. So, church, what is church? What should be our expectations of church, of being part of the church body? You know, why should we go to church? What are the benefits? Well, we come to worship and to pray. We come to learn how to live like Christ. And this morning, that's what a lot of the testimonies have been about. It should be where we get our best advice. We should be able to talk with our brother and sister and get good, biblically informed advice. That's what the first part of the service is. From 10 to 10:30, when we eat, that's what that time's about. It's for us to talk with each other, get to know each other, share advice, ask questions, do that type of thing. We should be able to come to church to learn the Bible. We should be able to come and learn how to love one another. You know, learning how to love one another isn't an automatic thing. We don't just have that down. We have to learn it. And there's no better community, there's no better body, organization to empower you, to enable you, to show you how to love one another. Why is the church so good at that? Well, we can be good at offending each other. We can be good at hurting each other. And we have to learn how to forgive. I love some of the testimonies we're given. It's all about, can we forgive? Are we quick forgivers? Are we good forgivers? Anybody that's been married for any length of time, you know that's the core of the marriage, right? You've been able to forgive one another. We come to employ our spiritual gifts. God gives each of us spiritual gifts, and he puts us in a local church to use those. If we don't use those spiritual gifts, you could go far as to say we're sinning. He's given something for us to use and do, and if we don't, we're sinning. We're not using what God has given us. We come to experience unity among ourselves. We come to experience God. You know, God is everywhere. We know that. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, wherever we're at. But when we gather together, we have all these little temples of the Holy Spirit gathered together, and we've invited God in for this special focused time. We experience God. We become part of something that's a little bit bigger than ourselves. In order to be part of a church, somebody said earlier, you have to be willing to be weak. You have to be willing to put somebody else's needs ahead of yours. It's where we come to live out Titus 2. If you read that chapter, you'll see it's all about the older teaching the younger. And it's where we come to edify one another. So that's what this one another time is about. That's this morning was a pretty powerful time of one another. We're hearing testimonies from the heart. And this is building one another up. Let's continue on in Acts. We're going to look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. We're going to be looking at the church in Jerusalem. Just to set the scene, remember that the Pentecost has already happened. The Holy Spirit has come. People heard the gospel. People were getting saved. Thousands of people were being added unto the church. And this church was coalescing, was coming together. The gospel was going out. It was impacting people's hearts and lives. We saw people being gathered to the church, and people were getting healed. In fact, so many people were coming, they just lined them up along the roadway getting to church. And just, you know, Peter was so anointed, he'd be walking by, and even some would just get hit by the shadow. Exciting times. But it wasn't all... what's the expression? Rainbows and unicorns? Or I have to use kumbaya moments. There's some things that were happening, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. All I got to say is hold on to your seats. I mean, this can be some pretty powerful, scary stuff. Beginning with verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. He kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing in a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. To set the stage, remember, it said that this time of this early church was so exciting, people were even selling their properties and bringing the money in and sending it at the apostles' feet so that there would be no need for anybody that was coming to this church. And yet, there's this couple, and they wanted the... acclaim, the applause of bringing, selling their property and bringing the money in and laying it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived in your heart this deed? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and carried him, covered him up, they carried him out and buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. And his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. This is one of those decision moments that Blair was talking about. Which side of the chalkboard am I going to answer? And she said, yes, that is the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of your husband, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and buried and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church, over all of those who heard these things. That's pretty powerful, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, what would it look like? What would happen if that happened in church today? Holy Lordy.
Yeah, if you didn't pay your taxes,
most of us wouldn't go home
the right way.
Yeah.
You know, what if the tax collector, you know, you file your taxes with the IRS and said you've only made $5,000 less or whatever. What if they did, what if you just died?
Yeah.
So this one might just be me, but verse 6, you know, and young men arose, wound him up and carried him out and buried him. This makes me think, like, were there just young guys on standby in case people died?
Now you know what one of your standby jobs is.
You know, that kind of reminded me of the story you told a while back about the man that got the call from IRS, and he donated $10,000 to the church and asked me if he did. And you know, well, he will.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you got to bury him.
I
didn't
see that. It does.
When I saw that, when I read that, I got kind of scared.
Well, you know, when we watch football games, for example, there's always a post-game analysis. They get all the talking heads up there, and they're all talking over what had just happened at the game. And if we were to kind of do the same thing about what we just read and visualizing what had happened in this church, there's some questions that come up. I'm sorry?
Did he kill him?
Yeah. But maybe starting out with an obvious list, what exactly was the sin that Ananias and Sapphira engaged in? I mean, after all, they did sell the property, they did bring the money in, but what was the sin that they engaged in?
Lying to God.
What's it?
Lying to God.
Yes, lying.
So I can ask a question on that.
Uh-huh.
I mean, how many times have we lied to ourselves? I mean, if we lie to ourselves and we look in the mirror and we see the image of God, so then we're lying to God, I mean, is he going to kill everybody because of that? I mean, God is forgiving.
That's a good question. And so, in fact, you know, we might ask, if we lie to God, are we going to get killed? Are we going to suffer the same fate?
Yeah.
But as we go along in the message, we'll deal with that a little bit. Did you have a question, John?
You know, to me, apparently there was other people that sold property, but they didn't promise God they were going to give him all of it or a portion of it.
Mm-hmm.
These people, you know, when we sell our property, we're going to give it all to God. You know, and that's where the sin come in. These people that did give nothing, they didn't fall down dead because they didn't get any blessings from it, but they didn't fall down dead. But the thing of it is, these two said, okay, when we sell it, okay, and so God promoted a sale because you look around until he promotes a sale, it ain't gonna happen anyway.
Yeah.
You know, if you're supposed to do that. And so, therefore, that was a major sin, is the fact that they had promised it to God and held it in their little tight fist.
Yeah.
You know.
I think they were also looking for, even when they, because it talks about they conceived the idea in their heart or in their mind. And so I even go back to the whole intention. So they're looking at all these people getting accolades for selling the property and giving everything to. So I think it goes back to that very, why were they selling the property? They weren't selling the property to bless God and to be part of his kingdom. They were selling the property to get the accolades of man.
Right. And at the moment that they were asked, was this the price? And everyone, if they would have confessed and said, no, we sinned against God, we held some back, and here is all of it, I think God would have blessed them. Mm-hmm. But they made it in their mind, and they were going to stick, that's the way it was, and they were going to stick with it.
Yeah. You know, I don't know if you guys caught on to this. I find it intriguing how Ananias went there by himself and engaged in the lie. And then, you know, a few hours later, his wife comes up. How is it that she didn't get warned in those 3 hours? You know, that's a lot of time. You know, take a word with a spread and not put it.
I can ask Thurston on that.
She didn't get a text.
I can ask a man thing who lied to God and then he died. And then 3 hours later, the wife comes in.
Yeah.
Well, between the time he died and 3 hours later, why didn't anybody say, look, your husband has dead and lied to God?
Mm-hmm.
Where was that communication at?
Yeah, it didn't happen.
Huh?
It didn't happen.
It should have happened.
Well,
to give her a chance to repent.
But I think the only sound answer I can come up with to this question.
And kept the secret that her husband died.
Well, she was in on the lie. Remember, they both conceived of it. And they started, I'm going to be using Blair's example again. They decided that they were going to follow the master on the wrong side.
They decided that already.
And Satan does not have any charity towards any of us. You know, his role out there is to kill, to destroy people. So I think they just, God's judgment had already happened by the time they arrived at church.
Well, I think the onlookers might have been influenced by the devil, too, because they're saying, well, let's see what she says. You know, they're going to...
Well,
but rather than being nice and saying, you know, your husband just was killed because he said the wrong amount. Because
then it makes things look bad. But they could have said, your husband was killed.
Yeah, well, hang on as we go through this, because we're going to address that. That is one of the
Christian
points.
Christian thing would have been to have done that.
I was wondering, too, that it seems to me part of this sin was not trusting in the Lord. Why did they think they had to hold back the money?
Mm-hmm.
And we ask him for our daily bread. We don't say, give us stuff that will last us all month or all week. We ask him for our daily bread. So they weren't trusting in the Lord, and they weren't being joyful with what they had.
Yeah.
Well, they weren't required to give God all of it in the first place.
Right.
Well, is it wrong
they had
to
just
ask
decided
this
to.
I don't want to be punished about it.
No, but and we're going to answer it. Because there's some questions I still am not quite answering because I'm letting it simmer and we're going to bring it in as we move through this.
Okay, I'm not trying to manipulate. I'm just trying to find out.
We'll get you.
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, kind of what I'm seeing, too, is the wife had a chance to repent. I mean, when she came in 3 hours later, I mean, yeah, nobody went and told her, hey, your husband's dead because he lied to God. But, you know, Peter basically said, so how much did you sell your house for again?
Yeah, she had a chance.
She answered with the lie that her and her husband had come up with. So she had a chance to repent.
Well, let's continue on. Let's look at another church now. This is still in the first century. This is a couple decades later. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians 5. Are you there? Almost.
Bingo.
Hallelujah.
Okay. So we're in a different town now. We're in the town of Corinth. There had been a church assembled there. Beginning with verse 1. And Paul has written letters to this church in this 1 Corinthians, this first letter, appears that he had written another letter before this, but it wasn't recorded in Scripture. So here's this letter that the church is reading from Paul, and he says, it's actually reported that there was immorality among you, and immorality of a kind, such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And what that expression means is his father had remarried to another woman But somehow his son now has this second wife, is now living with this second wife, having sexual relations with this second wife. That's what that's talking about.
So his stepmother.
It was incest.
Well, it would have said his mother.
Right.
So that's why I'm making this point, trying to make it clear. You know, it's the second wife. It's not his mother. All right. Verse 2. You've become arrogant and have not mourned. Instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Now he's speaking to the church. Not the man and the wife, but he's speaking to the church about how they responded to this crazy thing. Verse 3, for I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you were assembled, and I with you in spirit, and with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean, deliver someone to Satan for the destruction of their flesh? What he's saying is that he has judged that the sin is not acceptable within the church, and he has delivered them over to Satan so that all of the flesh and things, the fleshly desires, would be destroyed, but his spirit will still be saved. Kind of a struggle to picture that will be God's mercy. But that's what he's talking about. 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you do not... I'm sorry. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you, in fact, are unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So when they would do the Passover, they would have this tradition where they would sweep out the house and they would search for any bits of yeast or leaven that had been left on the ground, and they would get it out of there and clean out their house. And that was kind of representing cleaning out our temples, our bodies, our spirits, getting sin out, preparing for the Passover. When it said earlier, where Paul is telling the church that you should have removed him from your midst, in other words, you should have removed this man who has his father's wife from the sanctuary. This actually, the root of this teaching, the root of this theology comes from Deuteronomy. Remember when Moses led the whole nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they went through wilderness, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That group of people was called the congregation. And God gave them the law through Moses, and in these various verses we have listed on the screen here, Deuteronomy, every one of those listed a sin that would have been in the midst of the congregation, and if it was committed, he said, purge them from the church, get them out of the congregation, get them out of your midst. That was what they were instructed to do. So the root of this in 1 Corinthians 5 goes back to this. Okay. All right, so...
That's the Old Testament.
Yes.
That's the law. How many people are you going to purge? I'd like to talk to Paul. How many people are you going to purge from your midst until you find purity?
And that is the question.
Needs to be addressed. If he needs to be married because he's sleeping with somebody that's not his wife, to be married. But to kick him out of the church, yeah. He's being kicked out into darkness, which was real darkness back then. Not that we don't have darkness today. But, okay, these things you see on the outward appearance of sin,
Well, what about the secret things of a person's heart? Isn't that up to them to bring before the Lord for cleansing? And when you're talking about the church in the book of Acts, these guys were walking in holiness.
Mm-hmm.
So few of us these days have any idea of what holiness is. And the Corinth certainly didn't, unless Paul taught them.
Well, and that's why he's writing them a letter.
I know, but it's a difficult passage. Where do you stop casting people out of the church to try to build unity in holiness?
Well, let me see if I can explain that to you.
I want to know.
Okay. Because that is the challenge, right?
I mean, the only way we can forgive someone is if we realize how much God has forgiven me of. God, if you've forgiven me of all this, I can surely forgive that person of that one little thing there that offends me.
Okay, that's a great question. Because what we've seen here this morning is both in the Church of Jerusalem and Acts, the Holy Spirit took care of casting those two people out. We see now that Paul is writing a letter to the church in Corinth, and he's saying, this sin that you all are boasting and arrogant about, and that you guys are celebrating happy about, no, you're supposed to cast them out. And then we have this thought that Doug has, that we all probably have. Well, wait a minute. I didn't think that that's what Jesus teaches us to do. Well, let's address that. Firstly, what is the role of the Spirit in the church? The role of the Spirit in the church, as we've been seeing as we go through Acts, is he draws people to the church. He forms the church. Every one of us is here because the Holy Spirit has drawn us. We might think that we made up our mind to come here, but the Holy Spirit drew us here. And it's also the Holy Spirit that repels people out. Some people are that leaven that come into the church, and they are going to start the destruction that will go through the whole church. There are churches in our country, in this day and age, where the Word of God is completely absent, that worldly values are sanctioned inside the church, worldly values are approved, and God, through the Holy Spirit, is protecting his church. It means a lot to him what the church is like. If we do, as this man did in his church in 1 Corinthians 5, and it's in all those scriptures and Deuteronomies do, if we bring our personal sin into the church and announce it and celebrate it and say, isn't this a great thing? Let's all accept it. Even though it contradicts the Word of God, let's accept it because now it's okay. That's the sin where the Holy Spirit puts his foot down and says, no, this cannot be. We all have an obligation to see that that doesn't happen within our hearts. If we see that the church, and I'm accountable to all of you, if I start preaching sin is okay, if I start saying there's something in the Bible here that is no longer applicable, you know, that's sin, and you have to hold me accountable. We cannot bring our sin into the church and announce it and say that it's okay. And it says in 1 Corinthians, as we move on further into Scripture, that we are to judge one another. Paul says, I can't judge those outside the church, but you are to judge one another within the church. Why? Because we don't want the Ananias and Sapphira's dropping dead. We have to measure this correctly. You know, that when we're working against the Spirit of God, we're saying to God, you're a liar. This sin that you've said is sin, when we bring it to the church, and it finds approval in the church, when it finds acceptance and people also boast about it, wow, do you know that our pastor is married to the woman he used to be having an affair with? Isn't that great? Aren't we accepting and forgiving? I don't think that makes God happy. That's just one example, but that's kind of like what was
revealed in 1 Corinthians 5. So, if we're working against the Spirit, we are working in favor of Satan. This is not to say that anyone's sin, and that they keep private at home, is a cause for us to go judge you. What we're saying is, and God has shown it in these stories we've talked about this morning, you cannot bring it into church and say, here it is, this is great, join with me in it. That's the answer to the question.
And even just the basis of the situation, how much of this had to be going on that Paul had to write them a letter about
it? Yeah, not even the same town, and he knows it's going on.
Yeah,
the internet.
That even, ties in with the way that the church is supposed to solve issues as well.
Yeah.
Correct me if I'm wrong here, but from what I remember, the basis of how the church is supposed to solve problems is if church members see someone sinning internally, they go and they speak to the person about it.
They go.
If they keep doing it, elders go to speak to them about it. If they keep doing about it, the entire church speaks to them about it. And if they keep doing it, then it has to escalate somewhere else. So
Jesus said in Matthew 18.
For Paul to write them a letter about it, that tells me that the church wasn't even really doing its job.
Yeah, I think what the Lord has shown me, all these things that people are sharing, is to get better enlightenment about what really is the will of a Father about it. Because we are human, like you mentioned. We all got frailties. We all got some spots. But I was sensing in the Spirit what the Lord was showing me is it all comes down to attitude. Okay? And what's happening in our generation, that we're here alive now versus the book of Acts, which was a couple thousand years ago. Okay, we've gotten so comfortable and used to a lot of things that we think somehow God has changed his standards. But he hasn't. But in the church today, there is a lot of permissiveness and even things, and I won't name the specific sin, but the Bible calls it an abomination, okay? He doesn't speak strongly about every sin. There are certain ones that he really puts his foot down because he knows it's going to start a cascade of a lot of other things, okay? And so he's kind of hard about that. And the reason is because, like I just said, if you read all the history, you'll find out it's a cascade of a number of different things. So are we supposed to love the person that has a sin? You better believe it. Okay? And realize, yes, we all have spots. We're all a work in progress. He's taking us from glory to glory. Some of us are just starting out, so we got more spots maybe than others. Okay? Agree. But if we're tolerant to the point to where we say, hey, you're all right, you're my bro and the Lord, come on in and just keep living in that contrary lifestyle, then we're not setting an example of the ones who God's given us enough grace to get past the sin. We're to love them, but not condone it. I think that's what you're saying, Mark, is that some standard has to be accepted amongst us as a church of believers, realizing we're all a work in progress. But to say high five, this and this, then we're saying we're condoning it, basically. And it's okay. So the attitude, I think, comes from the heart. If a person is remorseful, and I've admitted areas that I've been struggling in sin, and that's the beginning of your healing. That's the beginning of getting set free, is when you can come humbly to someone and confess it and say, I'm struggling here. So you know in your heart you're not pleasing the Father in this sin, okay? So you're confessing it. You're sharing your laundry with someone you can trust to keep it under their hat so they can pray with you, they're joining with you about this area. But if you don't feel any remorse and you just think because the standards of the world are so relaxed now versus before where people would, you're doing that. So this is where I think the error happens, is people are getting too used to, they're getting too relaxed about a lot of things.
So to kind of loop back to your question, Don, that's part of the answer. The other part of the answer is Peter was filled with the Spirit. He was charged by the Spirit to hold this sin out from the church. And it seems very harsh, it seems very cruel, but again, it gets back to our attitude. God really, really loves his church. He really, this is, the church is the vehicle that he's using to bring healing to the world.
Power in the word. It's so easy for us to condemn and spot sin in someone. Our churches, there's people come in every Sunday. They're loaded with sin. What are we supposed to do? Say, get out?
No, that is
no.
It's not the problem.
Jesus says,
Doug.
Come unto me.
Yeah, Doug,
and
we're not talking
Holy,
about that.
The Holy Spirit does the work.
We are saying, bring them
conviction.
This church specializes
yeah.
in ministering yeah. to people like that. Okay?
Yeah.
But
I'm one of them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But when those people come in, we as a group have a discernment to know whether they're coming in unsaved and they're speaking out their sin. They don't know any different.
Right.
But when somebody's saved and they've been in the Lord for years and they come in and say, here's my sin, let's all celebrate, let's change the word of God. No. We all have an obligation to say, sorry, brother and sister, that's not right. That's what we're talking about. There's a difference.
A lot of us are confused on the word until we're brought to the light of it.
Lying,
but it doesn't.
Fornication, adultery,
lying.
There's no question. Those are sins. Things.
Yeah, sure. But the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And that's why.
But he also convicts everyone in the church to know that that's not right. Because if we don't speak up, that sin is going to come in. And it's going to work its way around, and it will also be acceptable in the church. And that's what this story is all about.
Yeah.
All right, well, imagine I've riled everybody up enough. Now let's finish this one up, and let's just pray together. Let's pray.
You know, I think an important thing to remember, too, is that, because it kind of came up, I'm studying in the book of Samuel, and... just because the Ananias and Sapphira were officially killed in the church by the Holy Spirit doesn't mean they weren't saved. And it comes up in the book of Samuel as well in the Old Testament with David and Saul. And the fact that, you know, Saul started out as anointed of God to be a king, and he kind of goes off the deep end and starts chasing David, and he essentially becomes, really goes off the deep end, and he gets taken out by the Holy Spirit. But if you look at the last interaction with the Witch of Endor and with Samuel, you can read in there that Saul, at the end of his life, was not acting in God's will, but he still went to heaven. He still went to be where Samuel was, and Samuel was in heaven. So Ananias and Sapphira, I think sometimes we can also draw those lines and say, well, they were sinners, and the Holy Spirit took them out, and that was it, they're gone. I don't know if it's as clear in this story, if we can come to that conclusion or not, but he's saying that we're disciplining our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if they are our brothers and sisters in Christ and have indeed been saved by a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we can still, I think, maybe draw that conclusion that they were set as an example to the church and how you shouldn't behave and what sin looks like and what the consequence of sin is, which is death. But I think we have to remember that doesn't mean they aren't saved. They aren't with God in heaven. So I don't know. To me, that's an important thing to remember that we can, you can stray and you can end up like way out in left field like Saul was, and yet through the grace and mercy, because he was anointed by God and a believer, still, by grace and mercy, he is in heaven.
And that's what we see happening in 1 Corinthians 5. Even though the guy was supposed to be removed for the destruction of his flesh, it was so that his spirit would still be saved.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
Yeah. So,
don't be a nice escalator up. You're going to have to take a deep trip.
Okay. Well, let's try to regroup. Let's gather around and pray for one another.
On a side note, I wish I had a Italian minister that did marry him and broke the 7 years.